Okay. We're picking up in John, the 10th chapter that we started this morning. We hope to complete that this evening. That is the plan. Jesus had declared that he was the door of the sheepfold. No man comes to the Father except through him. And then he also declared that I am the good shepherd, and that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And we talked about the implications of that statement, how tender and dear it is to us that are his servants, trying to follow him as best we can, to know that we have a shepherd that cares for us so much that he would die for us. Most wouldn't do that. Most would say when an animal passes, well, it was just an animal, right? It didn't have a soul. And yet we see in the illustration Jesus gives that he's willing to die for the animal. And that we are, in essence, that animal. In terms of our value, we are just human beings, whereas he is God in the flesh. And he would exchange his life for ours, that we could live and be with him eternally. He is the loving shepherd who calleth thee now to come. The sad thing is that many people refuse to come to him still. And we read these stories and we are often amazed and marveled at the very fact. And we have to ask ourselves the question, if we were there and we were listening and if we were hearing, if we actually didn't know what we know, but just saw an ordinary man, poor by standards of means in terms of dress and clothing, preaching these things, would we so readily and quickly want to follow him? What kind of due diligence would we do? Would we want to say, well, the majority is not going with him, so maybe they're onto something. Maybe we should reject him as well, even though what he says has a ring of truth. We would like to hope that wouldn't be us. We'd like to hope that, no, we would listen and we would investigate and we would study and we want to know. That's one reason why Jesus spoke in parables, was because he wanted those individuals that would actually give some meditative thought and attention to the words he said, that they would have an impact in that person's day, that they wouldn't just go in one ear and out the other and he'd go about his daily affairs with his own family and his own work, but rather that he couldn't rest, that he couldn't stop thinking, that he couldn't stop mulling them over in his head until he can have a better understanding of the things that Jesus said. So we might ask ourselves the question, are we that way today? And then we'd have a better answer to the question if we would receive Jesus back in those days. Well, in John chapter 10, we have about two and a half months that have passed between verses 21 and 22. But Jesus hasn't forgotten the sheep and shepherd illustration, and it will come up once again. How do we know it's been about two and a half months? Well, because verse 22 starts that it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. So we left off in John chapter 7 and 8 and 9, in the time period where it was the Feast of Tabernacles. But now here in 10, there's the transition in verse 22 to the Feast of Dedication. Now, this was not one of the three great festivals that would have to be celebrated by returning back to Jerusalem. It was rather instituted during the 400 years of silence to commemorate the cleansing of the temple of the desecration by the Grecian emperor Antiochus. Now, that tells us a few things here. We see that Jesus took advantage of the opportunity because there would be Jews that would come around. But also here that it's not necessarily wrong to celebrate customary festivals of a nation, of a culture. This was customary to the Jews, but it was not found, like I said, in the Old Testament. It was between the Testaments that the Feast of Dedication came about. And so when we might light some fireworks on the 4th of July, or we might go and pick up some candy on a Halloween day, or these kinds of things that are just times of our culture, to do so in a certain way is not a violation of God's will. Here Jesus is around on the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, this customary time period. So, verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. It says, then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. So can you imagine that? The verse 22 describes the picture. The Jews surround him. You imagine that? They're cornering him. They're going to get a straight answer one way or another, they think. Now, what does it mean to the average Jew that one would be the Christ, right? Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? What does that mean to the Jew? Well, indeed, it meant protector and savior and liberator. But more than that, it meant world dominator. It meant a worldly king, without a doubt. They connected those things with the term Christ. So some of them had some misunderstandings regarding the Messiah, no doubt about it. And they blamed their disbelief on him. How long are you going to keep us in doubt? Just tell us plainly. Are you the Christ? Well, he had, hadn't he? Over and over and over again. Remember John chapter 4, John chapter 5, all the witnesses that he gave. John 9 and verse 37. What does he say there? John 9, 37. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Right? This is me. It's him. So he says, I've told you 100 different times in 100 different ways. I've told you I'm the Christ. He says in verse 25 of chapter 10, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They were confused about the Christ, in the same way that many today are confused about the Christ. Why? How are they confused about the Christ? I'll tell you why. It's because they want their own Christ, like the Jews did. See, they like some things about Jesus, but many things about him didn't jive with their thinking about the Christ. And that's the same for many today. Is that the same for you? We can run that same danger as well. Could be some that say, yes, I'm a Christian. I know God knows me, and I believe that I know him. But if we ask ourselves deep down, through and through, are we a sheep? We might say, I'm not sure if I really follow. I don't know if I really have that meditative thought that wants to search out Jesus' word and be with Jesus and abide with Jesus. And so there's the danger. You want the Christ of fellowship, but not the Christ of command. You want the Christ of forgiveness, but not the Christ of obedience. You want the Christ of love. You want him to take you up like a sheep when you're trembling and afraid, but you won't have the Christ of law and of rule. Forgiveness, yes. Law, no. And because of that attitude, many today are confused about the Christ as they were back in those days. They say, I still don't know if I really understand the Christ, because they don't want to. They're not seeking to. Is that where we're at? We want the Christ of fellowship, but not of headship. You know, sometimes children can be that way with parents, right? They want the bedroom. They want the clothes, the food. They want the internet, right? Smartphones, the games, the refrigerator, the clean clothes. They want all those things, but responsibility and obeying father and mother? Oh, no, no, I'd prefer not to have that. Oh, yes, give me the fellowship of my bedroom and clean socks. My space, as we call it. But don't you dare give me family headship and instruction, a curfew, that I can't go over there or can't go over here, cannot date this rebel in my life, cannot use the car. No, get those rules out of my face. And so why is it a strange thing that we find that in religion as well? Yes, many want forgiveness, They want love, yes. Laws? No, I hate rules. Headship? No way. Discipline? Don't you dare. So they asked the question, and they heard the answer over and over and over again. They just didn't like the answer. Are we like that? Maybe that holds you back from being baptized. It's not that you don't know you should be baptized. It's that you just don't like what you know. Is that what religion is for you? That can be a problem. Because when you see what Jesus said in the first lesson in John chapter 10, this beautiful relationship between shepherd and sheep and shepherd, how could you not want that? How could you not want him to be your guide in life and sustainer and protector? But you have to follow him. You have to stay within his fold. So Jesus will tell them the real reason that they don't believe. It's because they're not of his sheep and they won't follow his voice. See there, verse 26, "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You might underline that in your Bible. "And they follow me." Now Calvinism comes along and says, well, they could not believe because God had predestined them to be lost. But Jesus simply says, "They are not my sheep because they do not believe." That is, they condemned themselves by not believing in him. They chose that. To not believe and to not follow. It says, it's always been the case throughout the Bible. Joshua 24:15. "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Jesus has always been asking that question. Because we have the opportunity and ability to choose. Even there in John 10 verse 9. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be..." If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. It's all about your choice. Anyone can make that choice, Jesus said. But these individuals he's speaking to here made their choice not to. He goes on to say in verse 28, "And I'll give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." So, notice these phrases in these two verses, verse 27 and verse 28. "My sheep," what do? "They hear my voice, and I know them." So, hear means he'll know, and following means, verse 28, "I give them eternal life." That is the true shepherd, or the true sheep, excuse me. They must do both. They must hear and follow, right? Jesus said it this way in John chapter 8, and John 8 verse 31. He said to the Jews who believed him in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." What's that? So you hear the word, and then you follow the word. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. He's just saying the same thing in different ways. A sheep must do both. They must hear and follow. "My sheep do that, and you don't do that," he says to them. "So therefore, you're not my sheep. Hear my voice, and I'll know you. Follow me, and I'll give to you eternal life." What Jesus says here in verse 26 and 27 and 28, in essence, is the plan of salvation in a nutshell. Trust and obey. Faith and works. Hear and follow. If they do this, then they will do all that God asks of them. They will obey the plan of salvation. When they hear it, they'll respond to it. Their hearts will be pricked by it. They'll want to repent of their sinful way of living. They'll want to confess that they do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one whom he said he was, that came into this world. And they'll want to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, that they might be putting on Christ and enter into Christ. They hear and they follow. These are the voice that we must be listening to. Now there are many voices that are trying to call us today.
The voices of politics and friends and social media. But it must be His voice that we hear and that we then act. We follow. Is it?
Well, He offers eternal security to those that do. He says, I give to them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. It is a beautiful picture of safety. No demon or Satan or human oppressor can wrestle you away from God's grip. They don't have the power to release His protection over you. I love what the way Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8 as he encourages the Christians there in Rome and the persecution that they would undergo. In Romans chapter 8 there in verse 36 when he says, it is written, for your sakes we're killed all day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. He says, in a lot of ways this is true for the Christian. They suffer, they go through trials. But he says in verse 37, don't lose heart. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. How? Well, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to what? Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's just saying what Jesus said. None of those things that he lists there can rip us from the grip of God. Neither can they be snatched out of His hand. His eternal love will abide with us. Now, those that are familiar with Baptist teaching and have talked with Baptist individuals, they know this is one of their favorite verses for once saved, always saved. Is that what Jesus is preaching here? That once one is saved, that they're always saved? No, the answer is no. For who is this promise to? That neither shall anyone snatch them from His Father's hand. Who is this promise to? Well, it's to the ones that He said earlier that hear and follow. That's who that promise is to. The question is it possible for one to stop hearing and one to stop following of their own accord? Certainly. In fact, in the book of John, we see individuals do that very thing. In John chapter 6, John 6 and verse 66, it says, from that time many of His disciples, whose disciples? His disciples. They went back and walked with Him no more. They made a free will choice that will no longer hear and no longer follow. So that promise isn't to them. It's to those that hear and follow. See, Jesus does not say that the sheep's free will is taken away. And many verses say the sheep can indeed make the choice to stop hearing and following. Look in John chapter 15. Jesus puts it this way here in this great teaching of the vine and the branches. In John 15 there, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who what? Abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now he says, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If, here's the conditional statement, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Always conditional, always choice, right? Hear and follow. Here he says, abide in me, and my words abide in you. That's hearing and following, right? One can stop doing that in verse 6, he says. They will be cast out as a branch and is withered. Meaning at one time the branch had life, but now it is dying and withering away. Another good verse along those lines is Galatians 5 and verse 4, where the Apostle Paul tells Christians That is, those that made up part of the churches of which are in Galatia, that if they return back to the old law, Galatians 5:4, he says, you've become estranged from Christ. He's telling these Christians, if you do this, you'll be severed from Christ, kind of like a branch that is cut off and is withered. You'll become severed from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. He's talking about old covenant law there. In particular, the command to be circumcised in verse 2. That was binding under the old covenant, but not under the new. But if you return back to that old law, well, then you sever yourself from Christ. You're cut off as a branch and you are withered. You are no longer a sheep that is hearing my word and following. And so in essence, you snatched yourself out of the Father's hand. But to those that are faithful, to those that are standing firm, to those that are walking with the Lord, nothing can take you out of the Father's hand. That's comforting to know, isn't it? That's encouraging. What about trials? No. What about when friends and family turn against me? No. What about when sickness and illness comes? No. What if I die? Neither death nor life, he says, can separate you from the faith that is in Christ Jesus, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That is very comforting. And Jesus here affirms such a great promise in John the 10th chapter. But we know it's not to those that are listening to him, those that have not heard his word, those that seek to reject his will. Now he goes on to say in John chapter 10, John chapter 10 and verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. What does he mean by that? That seems kind of arbitrary. Why is that all of a sudden found there? Me and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. What he's saying is that we're united in this effort. This is our will, to save to the uttermost. Now remember verse 25, Jesus said, I told you and you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. Jesus wasn't just doing these arbitrarily. I was doing this by the authority of God. I was doing this by the Father. And I and my Father are one in this. That's why many didn't know the Father, because they refused to see his work in Jesus. Jesus, we're on the same page. We're one. Sometimes oneness Pentecostals will come along and say, you see, they're the same person. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Just like when the Lord refers to husband and wife as one flesh, we're not the same person, but we are on the same team. We're united in effort and purpose and in marriage. And so when Jesus says that, that's what he's talking about here. We're united in this effort. The Jews couldn't see that. Jesus wasn't against God or pitted against the Father. He was one with the Father. Now, they're so mad about this, verse 31, they got the implications. It says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why? Well, because they knew that Jesus was making himself equal with God. Equal with God in power. Equal with God's will. Equal in being. And that's not possible, they thought. They didn't want to accept what he was saying. So Jesus says in verse 32, as they have those stones, you imagine them? You're in the story? He says, many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Right? Me and my Father were on the same team. These works came from him. They're good works. Now, which of those are you going to pick out to stone me for? Before you bombs away on me, which the work is in your mind? Is it the healing of the blind? Curing the lame? How about feeding the 5,000? See, what he's saying is, look at the character of these works. Which of these are so awful that you must put me to death for? And if I am one with the Father, then he authorized them all. Is it out of character to want to help a blind man to see? Is that the work you're going to stone me for? So they answer, verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work, we do not stone you,
but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God." Now they understood, didn't they? They understood what the highest IQ Jehovah Witness does not today. And that is that Jesus claimed to be God, to be deity in the flesh. Remember this passage if you ever study with him. Just say, look, his audience understood the implications of what he was saying. That he was deity. He didn't divest himself of deity when he came to earth. Sad, though, as Jehovah Witnesses today just see him as just a man. Atheists see Jesus as just a man. Muslims see Jesus as just a man. But Jesus was never just a man. He was God the Son. And when you and I confess the great confession before we're baptized into Christ, that's what we're saying we believe with all of our hearts. That He is God's Son. And that He did die and was raised from the dead for my sins. And it is a confession like that that leads to our salvation, Paul says in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if we confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that He was raised from the dead, we will be saved. Well, they would not make such a confession. They didn't want to believe it. They wanted to stone Him for Him saying things like this. So Jesus, as the master teacher, answers them in a way that I could never have imagined answering. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'?" Now he's quoting Psalm 82 and verse 6. Verse 35, "If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You're blaspheming because I said, I'm the Son of God'?" So what is Jesus getting at here? So he's addressing them on common ground. He says, we all agree on this, right? That scripture is divine, right? It cannot be broken. That's what he means when he says it can't be broken. It's divine truth. It comes from God. Okay, we believe that. Then he says, is it not written in your law that you are gods, if he called them gods? Who's the he? If he called them gods, that's God called them. Who's the them? Gods. Well, when one looks at the context and understands the word used in Psalm 82, verse 6, you see it's a word that's often translated in other places as judges. So he is saying, if to human judges, whom God appointed to determine the fate of man, if it says that God called them in a sense gods, not because they actually were, but because they were appointed to represent the God. See that? That's the argument he's trying to get across to them. I mean, it's in a, same with parents to a degree as well. I told this to kids the other day, that we as their parents are authority being represented in their life. It's one reason why in Ephesians chapter 6, God says to children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you. Now he said, well, why was that the first commandment? I said, well, in the sense for children, because that's where they first learn to respect authority and to be obedient, to have someone over them that will tell them they need to do this and they need to learn to do that. So in this sense, we're like the first, especially to children that don't understand, we're the first representation of God to them, disseminating laws and commandments that they need to follow. So here's the point. We're not gods at all. We realize that. We're just representatives of the one true God. So the point Jesus is trying to say is if I was just God, he's saying, in this limited sense, as the judges were, and they were called by God gods, then you have no right to stone me. You see, you're inconsistent, is what Jesus is saying to them.
You and I agree that Scripture cannot be broken, and yet Scripture referred to other individuals as gods in this limited sense. So what's your beef with me, is what he's saying. What is it? But here's the reality, as he goes on to say there in verse 36, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because you said, I am the Son of God? See, now of all people, Jesus is saying, I have the most right to be called the Son of God because God personally sent me into the world. You see, when you see me, Jesus says later on, you've seen the Father. No one was like this one. It's true what the soldier said in John chapter 7. You remember John 7? When they came back and they had their hands empty and they say, where's Jesus? You're supposed to arrest him. And they say, wait a second, guys. No man ever spoke like this man. They unwittingly got it, didn't they? By such a recognition and statement, they're saying Jesus wasn't just a man then. He was God too. Deity. So Jesus makes a masterful point. If Scripture, which we all agree on is not broken, says this of just men alone, calls them gods because they represent Him, how much more than the one that actually came from God, whom God sanctified and sent into the world? Game, set, match is what we would say. Walk off home run. Swoosh at the buzzer beater. It's over. It's over. No one ever bested Jesus in a debate because Jesus was truth. Well, there he goes on to say, I get it. I get it. You don't believe me. So just take your focus off me for one measly second and think. Verse 37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. That's his rephrasing of verse 30. I and my Father are one. You can sense his frustration and lament. If we could hear it, I believe it would be an appeal with much lament. Believe me, he's saying. I know you don't like me. You don't like the way I look. You don't like who I am. Maybe the way I talk, the inflection of my voice. You just don't like me. I get it. So forget about me. And look at the works that I'm doing. Can you deny their works? Believe those. And then maybe that seed of faith will begin to blossom and bloom. And you begin to believe me. And if you can begin to believe me, and if you'll hear me and follow me, then I'll be your shepherd too. And you'll be my sheep. And no one can take you out of my Father's grasp. But that's not how they respond. Verse 39, it says, therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Wow. It's just like a action-packed kind of movie, right? You can kind of imagine all of those taking place and the ruckus and, where is he? What? You got him? No, I don't get him. You got him? And he escapes out of their hand. The breach is now complete and total. Opposition has grown over the past 3 years. In the next couple of months, he's going to be crucified. So where does he go? Ironically, where it all began, where John was first baptizing. It's the last place where Jesus stays before he goes back to Jerusalem and is crucified. Verse 40, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all things that John spoke about this man were true.
and many believed in him there. Many began to start to follow him as the shepherd of their souls. He is our good shepherd. And now we ask this audience here, will you hear and follow him and serve him with your life? Not many years ago, this made the news. There was a sheep named Shrek who was lost in the mountains of New Zealand. He was lost for 6 years. It's a true story. Over that time, his coat grew to an astounding 60 pounds plus. You could barely make out his nose. He had been so neglected, so unkempt and uncared for. It's amazing he was able to survive. Well, when he was discovered, his owner took him, cared for him, shorn him, and again provided for him. When you think about it, Shrek pictures us well when we leave the care and provision of the great shepherd. We're overburdened, we're lost, and we're wandering. We can become weighed down by our sins and the guilt of our sins and live in fear and doubt. And it can all be avoided if we just stay with the shepherd. And Jesus says we can do that if we will hear him and follow him. He then can remove the weight that we were never meant to carry. In fact, he'll lead you in green pastures and beside still waters. And goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, your abundant life. Will you be received by your shepherd today? Isn't that an amazing difference of picture? It almost looks like he's smiling, doesn't it? Why not leave tonight smiling in your soul, happy to be one with Christ? If you're not his child, obeying the plan of salvation, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, enter the door, which is Jesus. If, as God's child, you've fallen away, you've wandered away, you've left the shepherd of your soul, and you've started to become overburdened like Shrek with a coat of wool you were not meant to carry, return back to him and he'll care for you once again. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? The door is standing, patiently drawing near. Entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with